It's the sixth hour. There's some discussion among scholars about what that is. I say probably about noon. Was there an eclipse that created the darkness? Were there clouds that created the darkness? Or did the sun that we know just simply go dark? Remember, oftentimes we try to take all of God's miracles and give them some type of scientific explanation, as though God has to work within the framework of humanity. I'll tell you what, if God wants it to be dark, He can just reach out, grab the sun, and turn the dimmer switch down. Nothing is beyond Him. Remember, He spoke and created all things. He doesn't need any help, even from His creation. So darkness was over the land for 3 hours. Can you imagine the feeling that must have gone through the people who were there at the crucifixion that day? It was the sixth hour. There were three people hanging on the cross. Jesus and a man to His right and a man to His left. And there they hung, dying. The temple had a curtain that separated the outer court from the Holy of Holies. The curtain was 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, and it tore in two. You think, well, that could happen, I guess, somehow. Did it rip this way or this way? I'm sure somebody knows, but I don't know. Maybe the bottom fell off of it. Maybe it just ripped down the middle. But the imagery that's here is clear as a ringing bell. The imagery here is that no one could approach the Holy of Holies. No one could go in where the Ark of the Covenant was. No one could go in where God was. And when the curtain tore, they could see in. They could go in. There was no longer a barrier. And the message there to us is that when Jesus Christ died, the barrier between man and God disappeared. I'll go back to verse 46. Then Jesus, calling out in a loud voice, said, "Father, unto your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Put the picture in your mind. Jesus is hanging on the cross. The nails are through his hands. The nails are through his feet. He has been there for 3 hours. He is suffering. He is dying. And he has died. Verse 49, and all his acquaintances, the women who followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Verse 50, now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. This man went to Pilate, who was the governor of Jerusalem, of that region at the time, and asked for the body of Jesus. When a peasant died, when someone who had no money and no resources died in Jerusalem in those days, they were taken outside the city and simply put in a large hole, a garbage dump. Those of you that are as old as me, remember the old garbage dumps that we used to have where you backed your truck in and you shoved your garbage out into a giant pit that had either been dug or was natural. And then the county or whoever would bring a bulldozer in and they would shove it down. And when it started getting full, they would cover it with gravel and then they'd shove it back a little farther. Not the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem was not a whole lot different than that. Only not only was there garbage in there, and remember, they were really good recyclers. Most of what was in there were humans, animals, decaying refuge that would create disease. So they would wrap their deceased, fill the wrappings with herbs and spices so that they wouldn't smell too bad. Then they'd throw them in this big hole. This Joseph of Arimathea, for some reason, God put a soft spot in his heart for Jesus. So he went and asked Pilate if he could have Jesus' body. And he took it down, and we read in the Gospel of John that a man named Nicodemus went with him, and they wrapped his body. Verse 53, then they took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in the stone, where there had ever yet been, where no one had ever yet been laid. The idea of having secondhand tombs is a little odd to us. It's like, well, there's old, you know, Uncle Zacharias. He's been dead for 20 years, so let's dig him up and throw his bones away and put a new body in there. We don't do that. We just want to leave somebody there forever. But what they did in those days is they would just simply take the bones and they'd move them to the side. And then they'd put a new corpse in. And then as time would go by, a generation, say, they would be ready and they'd move the bones aside and slide another corpse in there. And over time, it would get old. So things were different in those days. But this was a tomb that no one had ever been laid in before. So there was no other body, there were no other bones, it was brand new. Verse 54 says, it was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the body and how it had been laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. I want to pause there for just a few minutes because these are the three long days. Because I want to pause because, you know, in the life of the disciples, there was a big pause right here. Since the Jewish day begins at sunset, not like our day that begins at 12:01 or 12 o'clock in 1 second, their day began at sunset. There was a lot of rushing around to get Jesus removed from the cross and get him in the tomb. That all had to be done before sunset. It wouldn't have been a big deal, except as soon as sunset happened, it was the Sabbath. It was the seventh day. And it was not only the seventh day, it was the seventh day of Passover, so it was a special seventh day. So it was a day that you could do no work. So when the sun set, they had to have Jesus in the tomb, they had to have the stone over the tomb, and they had to have the tomb sealed. And all that had to take place on the Sabbath. So that by the time night fell, nothing was going to happen. And when morning came and the day burned bright, nothing happened. All day long, all night long, all day long, all night the next night, nothing happened. Earlier in the week, you know, there was a big to-do about Jesus entering into Jerusalem. There had been a week of teaching and challenging people in their relationship with God. Then came the arrest in the middle of the night. Then the trial before the council. Then before Pilate. And then he was sent off to King Herod. Then he was sent back to Pilate. And then Jesus was sentenced to be crucified. The crucifixion was a crucifixion was a social event. Now, when we want to do a social event, we have a big breakfast. They did a social event. It was a crucifixion. People were different then. People came out to see it. Some of them cheered and some of them jeered. They were repulsed. They were exhilarated. They couldn't watch, yet they couldn't look away. At the center of it all was a man, most often a criminal, but in this case, it was the condemned Christ. Crucifixion was terminal, and even the great healer, Jesus of Nazareth, died from the pain and the trauma. Before the sun could set, he was laid in the tomb, and all of his loved ones were lost and left empty and feeling abandoned and loaded with grief. Do you know that place? Do you know that place of abandonment and grief? I bet you do. It is the place where everything turns out wrong. It is the place that is often found in hospitals and funeral homes and in crashed cars and construction accidents. It's found in divorce courts and in broken promises. It's found in lies and in misunderstandings. It is found in doors that are slammed and words that are spoken that cannot be unheard. These are the moments that are the horror of the sealed tombs in our life. There are these days when God is silent and darkness prevails. There are the days when we pray and pray and there is no answer and we hear nothing. These are the days that we want to give up, that we want to give in, that we wonder if it's all real. We wonder if life is worth it. We wonder if the battle is going to kill us before we win. And we wonder why God is so quiet. It would take nothing for a little miracle from him. A little healing, a little fixing, a little directing, but nothing happens. These are the days when the tomb is dark and we feel like we are in it. The Bible speaks of these dark days. Job chapter 30, verse 26 says, "When I expected good, then evil came. When I waited for light, then darkness came." In Psalm 88, verse 6, it says, "You have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in depths." These are, however, the days that separate faith from wishful thinking, and conviction from opinion. These dark days are the days that God asks us, "Do you trust me?" And we see our faith tested right before our eyes, and we fear that it's going to fail. And sometimes it may even seem as though it has failed. And we are frustrated, and we are angry. And we are disgusted. But it's at those times when we can no longer hold on to God that it seems that he holds on to us. And while the darkness is upon us and the tomb is closed and sealed, his promise is that we will not be overtaken. Psalm 139, verse 12 says, "Even the darkness is not dark to you. And the light is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." Romans 13:12 says, "The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." 2 Samuel 22:29 says, "For you are my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord illuminates my darkness." Micah chapter 7, verse 8 says, "Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy." Y'all should memorize this one. "Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is light for me." John chapter 8, verse 12 says, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And John 16:20 says, "Truly I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." You will grieve. Favorite part coming up? "But your grief will be turned into joy."
Amen.
So you see the tombs that are sealed tight, and the hearts of the disciples that were darkened, beyond any unknown source of hope, that darkness gave way to the rising sun on the third day. And the Gospel of Luke continues. Luke 24, verse 1. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?' They remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest." Verse number 11. "But these words seemed to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them." The prophet. "But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping, looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling of what had happened." Because what had happened was that God had intervened in the darkest day. God did something that cannot be done. He resurrected a man who was dead. And God is still working in the same way today, bringing light into our darkness.
Amen.
You know, in the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it said, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." This is what the world was like when it seems like God is not there. But even when the earth was without form and void and darkness was over the face of the deep, even then God was there. The Bible says, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So you see, because God is there, he is set and he is ready. He is prepared to move. He is ready, and when the time is right, he will say, "Let there be light," and there was light. Easter is an announcement that the light of God will shine into the darkest times of our lives. Easter reminds us that tombs do open, and that our darkest times of loneliness, abuse, betrayal, and death will be replaced with a light of hope. The Spirit that hovered over the face of the waters during the darkness of Genesis 1:1 and 2 is the same Spirit that Jesus promised would indwell the heart of every believer that would trust in Him. And so do you believe in Him? Do you have that Spirit that's as old as time dwelling in your heart? It's not always easy. As a matter of fact, the dark times are always hard. Your children run away from home. Your kids go on drugs. Alcohol takes a perfectly decent family and turns it into a mess. And it's dark. It doesn't seem like it's going to ever get any better. And it does a lot of damage inside you. Damage that lingers. And so I stand here this morning in front of you as someone who, just like you, has been damaged. Damaged in many ways. Damaged by things I've done, damaged by things that have been done to me, damaged by things that have been done to my family. Damaged, broken, hurting, lonely, dealing with depression, dealing with anxiety. I stand here, a wreck. I stand here as a person who was bullied as a child. I stand here as a person who was always the fat kid on the playground, who was often the last one picked. I stand here not because I was that person. I stand here because one day I stopped. I heard this message. I stopped the busyness of my life. I stopped with all the hustle and bustle and all my worries and all my concerns. And I opened my heart for just a moment to God. I'd heard that scripture from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone would hear my voice, I would come in to him and dine with him and he with me." And I stood there broken and worried about my family. I was 18 years old and a father. I was being deployed overseas. I was losing all control over everything. I was afraid. Not afraid of dying. Afraid of what was going to happen to my family. Afraid of the uncertainties that lurked and lingered. And I said, "If it's true that you are knocking on my heart, I open my heart. And I ask you to come into me and to be with me." And I'd love to tell you that from that moment on, my life changed. That it just flipped over and was 120 or 180% different. But no, it was more like a dead fish flopping back and forth. And to this day, it still spends plenty of time face down. But when I get in those darkest moments, those times when it's just not worth it, those times when being a pastor, I mean, overall, it's a great job, but there are times when it just stinks. It stinks like 10-day-old fish in the fridge. It stinks bad. It stinks like shrimp you forgot about in the bottom drawer. It stinks. It reeks. It smells like rubber boots that you wore to the beach that overflowed, got filled, and you never cleaned them. It stinks. Sometimes this job and this life, and the fact that I don't get to choose where I live, I get to choose where God sent me to live, and I get a little bit of what about me going on. And then when I get to dig in that hole and I get to go in deeper and deeper, it never fails. But when I get down where it's the darkest, the light begins to shine. And I remember that no matter how bad it gets, no matter what goes wrong, no matter how ugly things can be, no matter how dark a day, there is coming a day when a trumpet will sound. Maybe for all of us, or maybe just for me. Maybe we'll all go together, or maybe it'll just be me one day. Laying in a hospital bed, a physical body decaying, and my family's around me, I hope, crying, I hope. And I'm going to be sitting there, looking down, saying, yeah, you miss me now, don't you? Because there is that burning feeling that just burns, and that's what the resurrection is all about. It is about the hope that when we die, we'll not be dead, amen, but we will be transformed and made brand new. Have you ever asked Jesus Christ into your heart? Because if you have, then you're His. And He loves you. Just like a real father. Just like the perfect father. A father that never leaves or forsakes. A father that's there for you. He is there for you. He will not let you go. He will support you if you will just hold on. And sometimes you need to quit digging, and sometimes you need to keep digging. And the trick is figuring out which one's which. But in the end, no matter what happens, if you wind up with that sense and that awareness of, it's all okay. The worst thing that can happen here is you can kill me and I'm fine with that. The worst thing that can happen here is that I could be abandoned, and I'm good with that. The worst thing that can happen is I could get fired, and I'm fine with that. And that is the best thing, because that's when the light is shining in the tombs, our tombs, and we are coming to life. That's the story of Jesus, and that's the story of the resurrection. Jesus Christ is beautiful. When we see Him through those eyes, He is beautiful in such a way that we cannot turn Him away. Belinda, would you please come up? Sue, if you'd get Belinda's song ready.
Is the fire.
Come into him and dine with him. and he with me. This is the dinner that you share with Jesus Christ. It is him. Piece of bread that is there is a symbol of Jesus Christ. I've got some news for you. If you partake this with all your heart, you are receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you believe in Him, when you ingest this, He will engulf you. He will never leave you or forsake you, and there will be a light that shines in your darkest times. My hope and my prayer that every single one of you takes this in every bit of meaning and implication that it has. That Jesus Christ is within you. As if He is within you, eternity is within your grasp. As often as you take this in remembrance. Communion is this cup. This is the trophy cup. This is the championship cup. When you partake of Jesus Christ, you're the winner in the Final Four, the champion of the Super Bowl. You have World Series ring. This is the highest trophy in all of humanity, because this cup represents Christ's blood that was shed for us, and it was by His stripes, by His blood, that we were healed and made whole. As often as you take this, take it remembering that Jesus Christ died for you and that He rose for you, that you could have life everlasting. Take this in remembrance of Him. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Call and response. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, you need to tell someone, because you're going to need help. Take it from somebody who's traveled the journey. You can't make it by yourself. You can't make it with just Him. You think you can, but you can't. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, let me know. Tell someone. Make yourself an active part of the church, that you might grow in grace and truth and understanding of Him all the days of your life. I pray, Father, a blessing on this congregation. I pray that you keep them safe and they're coming and they're going. I pray, Lord, that you would just fill their minds with all things that are true and good. I pray, Father, that they would be optimistic about this world, that even when they're in the darkness, they would see the light. And even if they can't see the light, let them see the promise of the light that is soon to come. That they would not grow weary or worn out, but that they would always, Father, see you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.